So last Sunday, we talked about the story of the man at the well. If you're not familiar with this story, I would encourage you to listen to the podcast at your leisure, but we're in John chapter 4. And the story started out with Jesus leaving Judea and heading for Samaria. We see that in John 4, verse 3. And then we saw that verse 4 told us that he had to pass through Samaria. And we had talked about how Jesus made an appointment to meet a woman who was trying to hide, and how an encounter with Jesus changed her life. And she went into her town of Sychar to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as we make our way into the text for this morning, I want to pick up where we left off with that story of this missionary who was once in hiding, going into her town to share the truth of the gospel with the people. So we'll start at John chapter 4, verse 40. And the word of God reads, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.' After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." So we see Jesus, while making his way to Galilee from Judea, he stops in Samaria and conducts a revival. And many Samaritans come to know Jesus as their Savior, the Savior of the world. And Jesus, after spending 2 days in Samaria, leaves for the destination that he set out for when he left Judea. And he finds himself coming to Galilee. Now, Jesus received the reception as the Savior of the world when he was in Sychar. But the greeting that he received from the Galileans was as a great guy. The Galileans saw Jesus and responded to him because of the signs that he had performed when he was in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. The people of Sychar in Samaria responded to Jesus as the Son of God. Two completely different receptions to the same person. And it's important to understand as we dig into this text on this morning that how you receive Jesus will determine how you respond to him. Do you receive him because of the signs that he has done? Or do you receive him because he is the Son of God? If you receive him for what he did, then your relationship with him will always be performance-based. But if you receive him for who he is, then how you respond to him will truly be life-changing. As we look into the text on this morning, I believe that the story of this official from Capernaum will help us to move from being greeters from Galilee and being those like Sychar who gave a salutation that was worthy of a Savior. You see, Jesus is looking to move us from a place of being those who are wavers to those who are true worshipers. He's desiring for us to receive him not as one who performs signs, but one who is God the Son. So on this morning, it's my prayer that we would find ourselves challenged, charged, and dare I even say convicted at the thought of moving from simply being those that wave to those who worship. So we see in verse 46, as Jesus enters into Galilee, it says, so he, that's Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him, and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So now we see here that Jesus' greeting from the Galileans was not something that was insignificant. This was truly a great greeting. So you'd have to realize and remember that this is not the 21st century. So there's no Google, right? There's no cell phone. There's no instant messenger text message. There's no telephone or typewriter or computer. How does the word of God spread? How does a message that Jesus enters Cana get to Capernaum, a place that's 20 miles away? So significant was the greeting from the Galileans that word spread over 20 miles. Now, somebody could say, wow, that was a great greeting. And it was. It wasn't like Jesus just walked in and they just said, hey, Jesus, great to see you. No. But we'd have to also see that this great greeting was the result of some significant signs that Jesus had done. I mean, what Jesus did in Jerusalem was so life-changing, was so impactful, that people that saw him later in Cana went and spread the word in the area of Galilee that Jesus is here. To travel 20 miles to send a message, I mean, this really had to be somebody special for you to go and let others know in your region that Jesus has come. So here now you have the word spreading because a great guy, at least in the eyes of the Galileans, has entered the region. And some people need to know that he's here. And so the Bible tells us that this man in Capernaum heard that Jesus was 20 miles away. And this Capernaum official comes running to meet Jesus. And it tells us that what compelled the Capernaum official to go and seek after Jesus was that his son was ill to the point of death. There had to be a great desperation here that moved the Capernaum official to travel 20 miles to go and see Jesus. You see, this official had bond servants, and typically the custom for this day is that you would send somebody to go and take a message for you. But no way would the official travel 20 miles himself just to go ask somebody to come. He'd send a courier to get that message across. But he went himself because his son was to the point of death. What is compelling you to come to Jesus? To cause you to move out of your seat and travel 20 miles? See, my story wasn't that I came to Jesus because I thought that he needed help. Desperation will move you to get out your seat. Feeling dejected, rejected, discarded, disregarded, hurt, hopeless, helpless. Being in a space where you have come to the end of yourself. See, when you come to the end of yourself, you come to the beginning of God. Because you recognize that there's nothing in and of yourself that you can do to help yourself out of this situation. This official would have exhausted every possible method and measure to take care of his son. There would be no expense that he would have saved or spared when his son was ill to the point of death. But nothing else worked. All other methods failed. All other coping mechanisms fall short. He finds himself going 20 miles. I believe that anybody who runs a marathon has lost their mind, but that's between you and Jesus. If you feel like you need to run over 20 miles and you call it an enjoyment, I'm gonna let you go ahead and run. But some of the fastest times are a couple of hours. Nobody needs to run that long. But a couple of hours to run over 20 miles, I believe this was the fastest marathon time. They just weren't tracking time at this particular period. This man covered 20 miles in a heartbeat to go and see Jesus because he was hurting and he had a deep and desperate need that he couldn't figure out on his own. Somebody in here needs to know today that your coping mechanisms won't work. They're going to fall short. Everything that you're trying to do to self-medicate your pain is not going to solve your problem. You will come to the end of yourself. And that's a good place to be. Because when you realize that it is not in a thing, it is not in a person that you're sitting next to, but it is only in the person of Jesus Christ that you will find the help that you so desperately need, then you will leave your seat. And it's going to be so personal that you're not going to send a messenger. I have to come myself and see Jesus because I have a need that only he can meet. To travel 20 miles on his own, this person would have clearly had to believe that Jesus could help him meet his need. And what I love about the text is that you can see that Jesus, being the loving Savior of the world that he is, meets this man at the point of his need. He sees him in his state of desperation. And as only a caring Christ can do, he meets him with compassion. And the text tells us that Jesus looks at the man and tells him, it says, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, someone may look at that text and say, Michael, I thought you said that Jesus met him with compassion. He most certainly did. If you only see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The Capernaum official looks at him and says, I don't know what you're talking about. Just let's go. See, but what happens if Jesus presses into this person's pain and just solves his problem? And he heals his son who is ill to the point of death. Well, his son would be healed. But Jesus knows something. You may not die because of your illness, but you're not going to be here forever. So for me to just solve your problem, to alleviate your pain, only to allow you to continue in the direction that you're going, is not compassionate at all. See, Jesus welcomes us to come with our desperation, with our rejection, with our feelings of hopelessness and helplessness. And he invites us, but he doesn't just see our desperation. He sees our depravity. He doesn't just see our rejection. He sees our need for a Savior. And so the compassionate Christ doesn't just address the desperation. He deals with the doubt. And this is where I think we all need to press in. See, because we all, at some point, and many of us even now, are dealing with doubt. And while we look at what love does, love deals with doubt. And so Jesus doesn't even look like he's thinking about the fact that this gentleman's son, who he just traveled 20 plus miles to come and see Jesus, he doesn't even look like he's thinking about the ill son. He tells him that you will not believe unless you see signs and wonders. Now I'm thinking, I just traveled 20 miles and you're talking to me about believe? Clearly I believe something. That was not just a stroll around the park or around the corner. I just came 20 miles and you're telling me that it looks like I don't believe or I won't believe if I only see signs and wonders? See, you can believe in Jesus for all different types of reasons. You can believe in him for what he did, or you can believe in him for what you want him to do. But Jesus doesn't want to just stop there. He welcomes you to press in. He welcomes you to come in with your problems, but he wants to go deeper. He wants you not just to say, I believe because of your signs, but he's calling us to believe him because of who he is, the Son. And so Jesus addresses the doubt that this Capernaum official is wrestling with on the inside. Oh, you believed enough to make the trip, but you didn't believe enough to come all the way. And so here this man in his desperation is pulling on Jesus. I mean, think about the desperation. Let me paint the picture just a little bit more. Jesus traveling from Judea to Galilee would have gone 70 miles, roughly, give or take, a 2.5 to 3 day trip. This Capernaum official hears that Jesus is in Cana of Galilee. He travels 20 miles to come see Jesus, who just traveled 70 miles to get to where he is. And he's saying, come with me another 20 miles to heal my son. I'm like, hold on now. I just traveled 70 miles and you want me to come? How about you bring him over here? He is so desperate that it wouldn't even be a thought to ask somebody who just traveled 70 miles to come on another 20 miles. Maybe you understand the depth of that desperation. I've walked with people who have suffered from homelessness and poverty at levels that most people don't understand. You have to get to a certain place of desperation to stand up and beg people for food. There's a desperation that you can't even begin to paint a picture of to truly understand or grasp the level of hunger and humiliation that takes place for you to beg somebody just to give you a morsel of food. Maybe you have experienced that level of hunger, maybe not physically, but maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally. There's a depth of desperation where you're just asking somebody for a morsel. Just let me know, a drop of water. I'm dying of thirst here. I feel like nobody cares. I feel like I'm isolated and alone. I don't have a clue how I'm gonna make it. Desperation that causes you to just feel like you're caving in on the inside. So much so that you're getting to the point where, look, I'll give this Jesus thing a try because nothing else is working. Some people may feel like that's not the way you come. I say, I don't care what gets you to come to Jesus. Just come on. Just come on. Give him a try. Sometimes even for those who believe, we wrestle with doubt. Let's not act like this is just for those who don't believe. Sit down and talk to believers on a regular basis who are finding themselves in some spaces where they're questioning whether or not Jesus really cares. One of the stories that highlight just how deep desperation can go and cause us to deal with doubt is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the one who saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven and rest on Jesus. John the Baptist, who looks over and says, this is the Lamb of God, the one who has come to save us from sin. The one, John the Baptist, who sent disciples to go and follow after Jesus. The John the Baptist who said, when he was told that Jesus was baptizing many, he said, I'm good with that. I need to decrease and he needs to increase. This is his show, not my show. That same John the Baptist is found later in scripture saying, are you the one? Or do we seek another? See, because John the Baptist found himself in prison. And he's thinking, well, if Jesus is here, clearly we should be running and ruling things. Life isn't supposed to look this way if the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Christ has come. And John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the Lord, says, are you the one? Or do we seek another? So let's not act like we walked in here having it all figured out. Let's not act like the smile that we painted on our face on this morning was the same face that we woke up with this morning feeling. You can come with all your desperation and you can bring every ounce of your doubt and know that Jesus sees you where you are and he wants to press in. He wants to come and have a conversation with you. And he's going to challenge us to help us to see that our belief isn't quite where it needs to be. And he's going to call us to grow and to come deeper and to go further into his love so that we can truly experience, understand, and know that this is the Savior of the world. So Jesus sends this Capernaum official on his way. Verse 50 says, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So here, the Capernaum official, who believed enough to travel 20 miles to come and see Jesus, but didn't believe enough to see Jesus as the Savior, now is willing to walk away and go back 20 miles believing that the sound that Jesus spoke was enough to heal his son who was going to die. And he travels 20 miles on faith, believing that the word that was spoken would come to pass. See, his belief is growing. His faith is building. He went from just coming to Jesus because of the signs to now believing in the sounds, saying that what you say, I believe, can come to pass. And at your word, I walk. At your word, I'll trust that you'll do what you said you would do. And so the Capernaum official makes his way from Cana back to Capernaum. And the scripture tells us, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So now here this Capernaum official is making his way back home and he sees his servants coming towards him. Now that could leave him in one of two places, either filled with excitement or filled with fear, like, hold on, they're running out to me. What's the news? But he believed already that what Jesus said was going to come to pass. So as he meets his servants, he hears the word that your son is healed. And to me, I'm thinking, shut your mouth. My boy is healed. And they're like, well, there's more to the story, but if you don't want to hear the rest, no, like, don't tell me what else happened. He got saved or he was healed at what time? At 1 p.m.? Wait a minute. That was when, look at God. He said it. And according to his word, it came to pass. If you know Jesus, at some point you had an experience that changed your life, where you realized that, wait a minute, what he said, he was faithful to perform. At his word, he moved. And that changed the way you start to see who Jesus was. But not everybody has that experience. So I think to myself, Lord, as we read this text and we see that this Capernaum official would need signs and wonders, what signs and wonders are people experiencing today? And at least the way I heard it in my heart was that we are the signs and wonders that people can see and hear to know that God is faithful to finish the good work that he began. See, if you share with somebody what God has done for you, I mean, they can't help but believe that, man, if somebody could change you, that has got to be a powerful God. I mean, if you really stop and share the full breadth of your story and somebody hears all that God did for you, that's a sign. That's a wonder. That is absolutely mind-blowing, completely breathtaking. You are the sign that somebody needs to see. You are the wonder that someone needs to hear so that they can know that the one who spoke the word to say that he can save a sinner is still a powerful, life-changing God today. A doubter, whether they're not a believer or a believer, needs to know that God still moves, that God still heals, that God still delivers, that God still sets free. So that they can have the same response to Jesus like this Capernaum official. And he himself believed and all his household. See, the Capernaum official crossed the finish line. He went from just believing because of the signs to believing at the sound to believing that Jesus is the Son. It was a progression of faith that built up over experiences that he had being in the presence of Christ. As people come into this place, it's my prayer that you experience the presence of God in such a way that you move from just looking to see what Christ did to wanting him to perform for what you want him to do for you, to seeing that it's so much deeper and so much greater. That, Lord, if you don't do another thing, you've already done enough simply because of who you are. I don't need you to do another thing. My relationship with God is no longer performance-based. I'm not saying you have to do if I'm going to believe. I no longer need signs and wonders. I know that you are the Son. I'm no longer just greeting you like a Galilean, but I'm welcoming you in like someone from Sychar, saying that this is the Savior of the world. If you believe that to be true about Christ, and you receive him in that way, then the way that you respond to him looks completely different from the way that others may press in to the presence of God. This Capernaum official, because he experienced Jesus, went on to respond to him just like the woman who met Jesus at the well. When you come into contact with a Christ that changes your life, you can't keep it to yourself. It wasn't just enough for him to say, I experienced Jesus, and now he saved me and changed me. No, his whole household came to be saved. Why? Because this Capernaum official shared what he had experienced. I went 20 miles to meet a man to tell him that he needed to come and heal my son. But the experience that I had changed my life. It wasn't just about my son being healed from a disease, but it was me being saved from death. I was saved to life. See, God can answer all your problems, but you'll still be dealing with the pain of sin. The Lord knows there's deeper. And so sometimes we go through, but it's not because the Lord doesn't love you. It's because he's drawing you in closer to himself. Because let's be honest, if I have all the answers to all my problems, do I really come to Jesus? No, Jesus, I'm good. I got this. You know, we've done that. You need any help? No, I'm good. I got it. Meanwhile, you look like you're about to break under the pressure of whatever you're carrying. I don't know why I still do it till this day. I really don't try to impress my wife. She loves me. I know she's going to stick around forever. But for some reason, whenever we come back from the grocery store, I have to grab every bag. And it's not enough. It's not just enough to say, hey, babe, I got all the bags. You just go in and sit down and I'll take care from here. No, I need to grab all the bags at one time. My pinkies can lift at least 20 pounds. I've learned this well. It may start to fold under 25, but give me 20. I'm solid. You know, and I'm just trying to grab all the weight at one time. I'm good. I got it. And then when you get to the door and everything starts slipping and falling, not only do you need the help of your wife, but you're looking at your little children like, hey, can you get that? I can't make it. I'm dragging, trying to make sure I don't drop anything else. We're good. We got it. It's not until everything in our possession looks like it's getting ready to fall apart that we come and say, help me. I need help. I can't carry it all. I'm starting to fold under the pressure. Come, grab some of this weight. And Jesus looks and says, I was waiting, son. I was waiting for you to realize that you've come to the end of yourself, that you can't do it without me. And I was here the whole time. And now as you come and you call out to a Christ who cares, he tells you that I only want to help you lift up the things that are falling. I also want to help you to become stable and realize that there's greater for you. This Capernaum official came to Jesus with everything falling and dropping. Someone who would have had it all together and looked like they had life figured out. And he realized that life was falling apart, but he didn't even realize how much it was. There's always more layers to your story. And God sees it all. And he's looking to address it all. And he's calling us to come. Come. Will you bring your problems? Will you bring your pain? Will we stop acting like we've got it all together and like we can hold it all, like we can carry every bag when we weren't meant to carry any problems that way? Will we trust that when Jesus says come, or when he says go, that his word is sufficient? Will we go from just being people who are acting like life is pleasant, just great greeters, to saying, Lord, I want to be a true worshiper? See, because the difference in our response will make a world of difference in the way that we live. True worshipers give God everything. This person that started out, the official, was looking to get from God. But now he was realizing that he needed to give his all to God. He went saying, come, to saying, I come. Christ is looking for us to come. Come to Christ with your all. So if you're in the camp that says, I'm not quite sure about Jesus, I don't know just yet, that's okay. You're in a good space right now. I want to invite you to keep coming. Come. Come with your doubts. Come with your fears. Come with your desperation. Just come. Come. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't need to believe. Just come. God wants to meet you right where you are and let you get to know him in a very loving way. But for those who have come, Christ is still calling us to come. Come deeper. Don't just look at the signs, but see the Son. Know that it's not just what you want him to do for you, but it's simply because of who he is. I know that you have problems. I've heard some of the stories. I realize that there's great pain. But when we understand who we have access to, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There's a peace that God has for you that passes all understanding. But you have to believe that the Son, the Savior of the world, is greater than any problem that you're experiencing right now. I know this is not one of the hand clapping, stand on your feet, say amen type of messages. Not that you all ever do that on any Sunday anyway. But one day I'm still believing there may be hope. But even if you did do that, this is not one of those messages. And I used to feel very uncomfortable because there was a time as a young preacher where I needed to feel the response to believe that there may be something about the message that was good. But now I've learned to just sit right in this space and realize I don't need you to giggle. I don't need you to laugh. I don't need you to clap. I don't need you to come back afterwards and say, man, that was good. I don't need any of that. When we come into the presence of God, this is exactly how it should feel. Isaiah, a prophet of God, comes into the presence of God. And you know what his response is? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. The prophet? A mouthpiece of God? Well, what else can you possibly say when you come into the presence of the holy? On our best day, if we see God rightly, it should challenge us. Nobody in this room today should feel like I have somehow arrived at a status where that doesn't challenge me at all. Where I could say that I'm not a Galilean greeter, but I'm a Sychar salutation kind of a guy. No. There's deeper. Paul said, I have not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, but I press toward the mark. We should all feel like even if I've grown, that I still have more growing to do. The deeper I go, the deeper I see that there is to go in God. And so we should all wrestle with the fact that I'm struggling. There's something in my life that's causing me to not respond to God the way that he's deserving of. Some distraction, some issue, some person. Seeing all these beautiful babies, some babies. What do you need to bring to God? Desperately running to him, knowing, Lord, I can't carry this anymore. And I'm tired of playing like I've got it all figured out. And I come. I come and I exchange this weight and this worry so that I can now worship. See, worship is not a moment. Greeting, hi, bye. Worship is a lifestyle. Not what did you just do in the 1 hour and a half or however long we come together. Because if you go longer than an hour and a half, people feel like you're taking too long to be in the presence of God. You see where we're at as a culture? Right. You go to some other countries and they worship all day long. But we rush God. It's too long. I can't go back to that church. They like to praise a little bit too long. What is it that's keeping us from pressing in? From responding rightly? Worship is a lifestyle. What do you do on Monday? What are you listening to on Tuesday? What has your attention and your focus on Wednesday? What word are you really grabbing a hold to on Thursday? I'm not even thinking about what he said on Sunday come Friday. Saturday is just about me, and Sunday I'll see. Maybe I'll be too tired for Jesus on Sunday. That's my day where I need to rest so I can go to work on Monday. Sit right in it for a moment. May we see that there's deeper. And may we not be comfortable or complacent, acting like we've arrived, but realizing that I'm just as desperate as the Capernaum official. And Lord, I'm coming, and I'm running, and I'm coming. Please deal with me in my doubt. Deal with me in my desperation, and help build me up to be the son that you have called me to be. If we see Jesus rightly, we'll respond right to the Redeemer and give him all of us, because that's what he's worthy of.